Let me invite you tonight to take your Bible, please, and if you would, turn with me to the book of 2 Peter and the first chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to take a couple weeks off from the study of the book of Daniel, one, because we are coming into the portion of prophecy, and selfishly, I don't want to get into about 2 weeks of getting into prophecy and then taking 2 weeks off while I'm away. And so I'm going to wait, and we'll pick that back up in September. So we're going to look at something a little bit different tonight, and I trust it'll be a help and encouragement. Let me also add a quick announcement in tonight, and that is for our parents who have Kids for Truth. Again, we want to remind you that we're looking to sign your young people up for that ministry, which runs every Wednesday night beginning September the 5th. And so we want you to be able to register. You can do that at the Welcome Center next Sunday evening after the service. We'd like to be able to have the leaders meet with the parents just to go over a few things with you so that you are aware of what is taking place, some of the changes for this year. And I trust, again, those will be a help to you and an encouragement. Looking forward to seeing that ministry develop more and more as we continue to work with that. Thankful for those who are giving their time, energy, and efforts there as well. And let me just kind of jump back off of what Pastor Caleb said about the opportunity on the 17th. We have a chance not only to tell them about our ministries, but think about coming right up around the corner of our youth ministry, Kids for Truth. We have an opportunity to promote that there as well. And so you come and be a help in that. And I know it'll be an encouragement as we seek to be a blessing to our community. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to tonight look at verses really 5 down through verse 11. Anyone that has been given the task to speak publicly realizes that there is always a danger of being misunderstood or misquoted. No matter the platform, the danger is always the same. This is certainly true when it comes to the reference to the proclamation of spiritual truth or the preaching of God's Word. God's Word has given us all that we need for life and godliness. But folks, the proclamation of the counsels of God cannot be completed in just a few sermons. And so there is at times the danger of people misunderstanding or misquoting the things that are said as we talk about various themes and different texts as they are taught throughout the Word of God. If someone focuses in his sermon on the grace of God, some will take from that sermon that they're able to continue in sin because God is a God of grace. That's the problem that the Apostle Paul was having as he wrote to the church at Romans, in Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 11, where he would have to ask the question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer is, God forbid. There are some who would want to distort the wonderful doctrine and the truth of the grace of God. If someone, however, focuses on the duties of man and his works, which should showcase that wonderful grace of God, some will conclude that the true gospel has been forsaken and heresy has been taught. That was the problem that Martin Luther had with the book of James. And he actually did not believe that it should have been part of the canon of Scripture because James would speak to the necessity of our works. But the beauty of the Word of God is that there is a wonderful balance that is continually put upon display as you and I read through the portions of His Word, which deal with the truths considering the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. It is true that salvation cannot be earned because it is by grace and grace alone. Yet that salvation does yield upon man a responsibility and duties that he is to perform. He is called upon to love the Lord thy God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind, his might, as well as to love his neighbor as himself. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter succinctly lays before us this wonderful truth concerning the responsibility that we who have received of the grace of God are to carry out within our lives. God has given us all that we need. Yet you and I are responsible for the way that we use that which God has graciously given to us. The blessings that have been bestowed upon us, in light of those blessings, there are ways you and I are called to live. I've entitled the message tonight simply, I Am Responsible. And I want us to see a few things from it tonight that I hope would be a help to us and a blessing in this day and age. God has called us to certain duties, to certain responsibilities in regard to our own spiritual lives. You and I cannot merely sit back and wait for, quote unquote, God to do a work in my heart while we do nothing on our end. There's a beautiful balance found in God's Word, and this evening we want to see the importance of knowing those responsibilities in light of that salvation so freely and wondrously given to us. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 11. But again, the main focus of our thoughts will come from verse 5 and following. We read in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And by the way, we as God's people there ought to sound a simple amen. What a wonderful work that God has done for you and for me. Now look at verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if we do these things, we shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me, please. Father, tonight, as we come to the passage before us, as we consider some of the responsibilities that you have given to us in light of the wonderful grace that we have received for the salvation through Jesus Christ, who came and freely gave his life, a ransom for us. And by faith, we have received that wonderful gift of salvation. And therefore, tonight, we stand redeemed. But Lord, in light of such wonderful workings that you have done within our lives, that we have now been made the children of God and joint heirs together with Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that we would also understand in this day and age that we are responsible for how we live and what we do with the wonderful blessing of the salvation given to us. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding and wisdom tonight. And, Lord, that we would balance these things out with the wonderful truths, yes, of grace, but, Lord, the blessings of our responsibilities and our part in these things. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin tonight, I want you and I, as we look at the passage before us, to begin by considering the effort that is required for spiritual maturity. That is really what Peter is writing on. Peter is dealing with the reality that you and I have received with the wonderful grace of God. We have been saved. Well, once we are saved, you and I are called upon to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are called to go on unto perfection, leaving behind the first oracles of the doctrines of Christ, that we would be able to handle the meat of the Word of God and not simply still only being able to partake of the milk of the Word of God. We are called to go on to perfection. We are called in order to strive towards spiritual maturity. As Peter talks to us about that reality, that which began with God, that work which he has done, he reminds us that in his word and through the revelation that comes through us by Jesus Christ, we have all that we need to accomplish that goal. You are lacking nothing today to go on to spiritual maturity. There is nothing that is holding you back from advancing in your spiritual walk with Christ. God has given you all that you need for life. Do you believe that? By the way, what has he given you for life? I can think of two basic essential things given to you that help you in life. What are they? The Holy Spirit is one, and the Word of God is the second. And by the way, if you can't understand as you have the Word of God and you're wondering what it means, who can teach you in it? Holy Spirit, you know why? He wrote it. We have been given all that we need for life and godliness through the Spirit of God and the gift of His Word. There is nothing that you and I are lacking for spiritual growth. Yet from the early church till today, there is a problem where we lack that spiritual growth, where people do not go on to maturity. The writer of Hebrews has to write to people who should have known better. And he writes to them and says, I cannot write and give you meat. And the reason is because you are but children who can only handle that which is synthesized for you in the milk. And his challenge is, chapter 6 and verse 1, let's go on to perfection. Paul would have to write to the church of Corinth and say, I cannot write to you as those who are spiritual. I have to write to you as those who are in the flesh, carnal, not going on in their maturity in Christ. By the way, the church of Corinth, those of you that were with me on Wednesday nights for our study of spiritual gifts, what kind of church was Corinth? Pretty well gifted, wasn't it? They were the church that most people would have envied if you looked at them from a human point of view. They had all the talented people. They had all the money. They had everything. You name it, they had it. They were a gifted group of people. But Paul had to write to them and say, my problem is I could love to talk to you as spiritual people, but you're not. They weren't going on in their maturity for Christ. Peter is writing again to folks who are going through great persecution. And here's what he's going to say to them. Even in the midst of your greatest trial, there is no excuse for you not to grow. You're responsible for that spiritual growth. So he shares with them the need of an effort that is required for their spiritual growth. In fact, in our text, it's going to be in three words, but in the Greek text, it's in two. Peter simply says this to them as you begin to look with these verses with me, beginning in verse 5. He says, and besides this, that refers back to what he says in verse 3 and 4 of the wonderful divine power given to us, the exceeding great and precious promises that we are partakers of this divine nature. We are no longer but have escaped corruption. Besides all of this, notice what he says, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Peter is speaking of the effort that is required for our spiritual maturity. He simply says, give all diligence. Here's what that means. That speaks, folks, of your all-out effort. Give all diligence. Nothing left behind. All out. Fully committed. Striving fully. Not half-hearted. Not a little here and a little there. But give all diligence. Progress in the Christian life does not come through our lackadaisical attempts to live for Christ. We are to give all-out effort as a runner gives every last bit of their energy to reach the finish line. We don't quit. Every drop that is within us is given in order to reach our goal. What's our goal? Maturity in Christ. We are to give all diligence. Here's what he then says. Add to your faith. What are we giving our diligence to? Adding to our faith. That word add is an interesting word. In the original, it meant to bear the expense of a chorus. You say, how does that help? Well, in that culture of the day, wealthy patrons would be asked to sponsor the play. They were required to fund every part of that event. And they were to bear the expense. Consider what that would have been like amongst the wealthy patrons of that day, and how that kind of plays out today. You're asked to host the party. You host the party and someone else is asked to host it next month. What do you have to do if you're the one that hosts it the second month? You have to go further than what the first one did, right? Because you don't want to throw less of a party than what they threw because we're competitive. So you give all diligence to bear that expense. You will leave nothing behind. Your reputation is at stake. That's this word, add. The word in our context simply means providing more than what is barely demanded. Put that into our Christian context, folks. Most Christians today want to give the bare minimum. Church says I have to come on Sunday mornings, I'll come Sunday morning. But I'm not giving anything more. Church requires me to give 10%, I'll give 10%, I won't give any more. Church requires if I do this that I have to also be involved, I'll just give what I can, but nothing more, bare minimal. Peter says there's a different point of view in light of what you have received. By the way, just go back to verse 3 with me for a moment. What have you been given? The divine power hath given unto us all things which pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to what? Glory and virtue. Think about some of these words, folks. You have been given power. You have been given what you need to live a life of godliness. You have the knowledge of him. And what did he call you to? Glory and virtue. What else? The great and precious promises are mine. The divine nature is mine. And the fact that I've escaped corruption is mine. And here's what Peter says to these folks. You're responsible now to lay it all on the line and go beyond the bare minimums for your spiritual growth's sake. That is the effort that you and I need to put into our spiritual lives. Now, folks, would you hear that? Let's be honest. That's a weight laid upon us from a human point of view. But it's not from a spiritual point of view. Humanly speaking, that sounds like an awful lot that's laid upon us. But spiritually speaking, it's very little when you consider what Jesus Christ did for you and me. What then are the essential qualities that you and I are called to add to? What are we giving our diligence for? So verse 5 says that we add to our faith, first of all, virtue. You and I have been given the wonderful faith delivered unto us through our salvation in Jesus Christ. We have that faith recorded for us in His Word, and whereby we are called and entrusted to exercise that faith in every area of our lives. The just must live by faith day by day. We are also in the exercise of that faith to add virtue. That word virtue, in its truest sense, speaks of moral uprightness or excellence. In the original language, there's another dimension that deserves some consideration. The Greeks would use this word to describe anything that fulfilled its designed purpose. So a sure-footed, swift horse would be labeled a virtuous horse. Fertile land that produced crops year after year would be called virtuous. As a Christian, we have a God-ordained purpose. In general, we are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. But we also realize that we have specific purposes to which God has called us. To be virtuous, therefore, means that we, through our moral excellence, fulfill our God-ordained purposes. Let me ask you tonight, and you interact with me for a little bit. What are the purposes that God has given to us to fulfill today as His children? What are some of those purposes that we all can say belong to us as a believer? Okay, we're called to love one another. We are to fulfill that purpose, not only to love one another as the body of Christ, we are called to love even those who hate and despise us, our enemies, and the world around us. We're called to love. Frank, the Great Commission. We are called to share the good news of the gospel to those who are lost. What else? We're called to glorify God in all that we do, body and spirit, action and attitude. God is to be glorified, to be lifted up. What else? Say that. Okay, help our neighbors in need. What else? To be salt and light in this world. By the way, we heard about that this morning. What happens if we're no longer salty? We are what? We're tread underfoot because we're good for nothing. What else? We're called to serve. We're called to be servants within the body of Christ. And by the way, we realize that because we're not greater than our master, and He served the needs of people. He's the one who took a towel upon Him and washed His disciples' feet. We're called to serve. Any others? We're called to exhort one another. That means we come alongside and encourage and help one another in the things that we go through. How about 1 Corinthians 4:2? Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to our God. Faithful to our calling. Faithful to His Word. These are our purposes. We are called to be faithful, to share the gospel, to be salt and light, to serve the body of Christ. You have to ask now yourself the question, am I virtuous? And again, the term simply means, through the desire of moral excellence, moral uprightness, I am also fulfilling the purposes that God ordained for me. Folks, what we talked about together were some of the things that we collectively can say one of another, we all have to do. But I want you to catch this. God also has a very specific will for your life and mine, and we better fulfill it. Folks, I live every day under the compulsion, under the compelling of being a pastor. That means every day I am required to live according to the very things that either qualify me or disqualify me. And if I disqualify myself, folks, the reality is I'm no longer fulfilling the purpose for which God called me to, because before He formed me in the belly, He knew me and ordained me a minister of the gospel. That's my duty. That's my compulsion. I have that as a parent. I have that as a spouse. These are my specific duties. You have yours. I have my mission field to reach. You have your mission field to reach. And the question is, are we giving all diligence to add to our faith virtue, where we fulfill the purposes and live according to moral uprightness and excellence? Add to your faith virtue. By the way, I can't do that for you. I can't do that for anyone in my family. I'm responsible for me. What else are we to add to our faith and virtue? The Bible says, next, we add knowledge. Knowledge is that which gives us insight, that helps us to walk in wisdom, to have an understanding heart. Through knowledge, one has the ability to discern good from evil. The knowledge that we need is not mere intellectual knowledge. It is a knowledge of the very Word of God and the very God of the Word. Richard DeHaan said this. He said, a mastery of God's Word gives us solid grounding in the faith, enables us to make good choices, and arms us for victory over temptations and trials. All of this comes as we possess in one form or another a knowledge of His Word and a personal knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. If we refuse to master the Word of God, then folks, the reality is when we do not master the Word of God, we will only be able to merely manage life. And folks, our life is to be much more than that. We do so in order that we might grow in our relationship with Christ and to have a proper experience of Him. Folks, it's not just that I manage my life well. It's that I know God's Word, that I not only manage that life, but that I know the very God of that life that He has given to me. And the reality is, when you understand the word knowledge, at the very heart of that word is the concept of experience. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I might know Him. Paul is not saying that his desire was to know facts about God. He said, I want to know Him in the deepest and the most intimate of ways. I want to experience Him. I want to know Him fully. That very word is used throughout the scripture to speak of knowing a husband or a wife in the most intimate of details. It's done through experiencing them. Folks, you and I are to give all diligence in our lives that we might know Christ experientially. A.W. Tozer, in the book, The Pursuit of Man, makes this statement. He says, it cannot but be a major tragedy in the life of any man to live in a church from childhood to old age and know nothing more real than some synthetic God compound of theology and logic, but having no eyes to see, no ears to hear, and no heart to love. What kind of God do you know? Is he merely the synthetic God that has come through years of just hearing God's word preached and having a proper theology? Or is he a God that you experience on a day-to-day basis? Folks, that does not happen without effort. And how sad it is that there are young people that grow up in churches like this and parents who raise children in churches like this, and those children never know more than but a God of someone else's experience. And that's why they drift and walk away. Oh, that each one of our children would have the personal experience and relationship with God, and that we would have that. And you and I are called to give all diligence to add this knowledge to our faith and to our virtue. He continues on as we look and says, to knowledge we are to add temperance. That word is a word that we know that means self-control. Our world is riddled with the failures of man. Those failures which cause him to no longer control his appetites or his desires. We have our drunkards, our drug addicts, our broken homes, our overcrowded prisons, just to name a few, because we do not know what it means to live a life of self-control. As Christians, we have been given a new nature in the Holy Spirit who lives within us, and he is there to help us to control and to suppress those desires of the lust. Folks, you and I live every day underneath that battle, spiritually. Remember Galatians chapter 5? We are told that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary, the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. What's that word lust mean? Anybody remember? Literally, folks, it means to desire to put down. There is a battle that rages in your heart and my heart every day between your flesh and the spirit. They both want control. And we're called to yield ourselves to the right members. When we yield ourselves to the flesh, we allow the flesh to control. When we yield ourselves to the spirit, we allow the spirit to control. We are to therefore submit to his leading, because without temperance, George Cramer put it this way, many men of promise have shipwrecked the life of effective service for the Lord. To temperance, the Bible says, add patience. Again, the word here, as we have said before, means to remain under. That is, remaining in control in the midst of adverse circumstances. To be steadfast, not falling away, simply because things grow tough and hard. We are to give diligence to add to our lives that patience. Now, most people say don't pray for patience because it invites trials. Folks, trials are coming anyway. But what we need is patience in learning how to endure. And therefore, folks, to remain faithful and steadfast, but that requires you and I giving all diligence to add that to our lives. He goes on and says, to patience, we are called to add godliness. That speaks of a respect or reverence for God and spiritual things. Godliness causes us to seek and see things from God's point of view and live according to His ways as His Word declares. Folks, that cannot happen without you and I daily walking in His Word and adding this to our faith. It is an effort. And folks, sometimes we fail at it. And it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved. Sometimes we just struggle to give the effort. Sometimes we just don't want to take responsibility. It's just easier to let it go. It takes effort to look at things from God's point of view, folks. The natural view is what we're going to see immediately. We're going to see it from a human point of view. But oh, that we would learn to stop and get God's perspective. By the way, there's a word for that in His Word. That's called wisdom. When I'm willing to step back and seek God's point of view, He'll give me that wisdom. And if I'm lacking it, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally, and He will not upbraid you. The godly therefore do their best to honor God in all things. That means, folks, in the decisions that we make, we consider what God's point of view would be. And even the most mundane of things. If you're planning a trip, what day does God want you to leave? What day does He want you to come home? Well, God doesn't care. You sure about that? Remember the message this morning? To be prepared for every good work? Folks, do you realize that God has works prepared for you to do? Good works for us to do. Are we considering Him in the choices that we're making? Or do we just only consider God when it's, quote unquote, a spiritual matter? Folks, for the believer, everything is sacred. It is all spiritual. And we ought to be adding to our faith that point of godliness. To that, he says, add brotherly kindness. One who reverences God in all things will also deal kindly with others. That word brotherly kindness is the word Philadelphia, or brotherly love. Spiritually mature believers will demonstrate that love to others. It's the natural outflow of maturity. Folks, you know what that restricts within the church? That restricts those things which cause divisiveness. It restricts prejudice and gossip. It restricts criticism. Why? Because we are to strive to add to our faith brotherly kindness. And folks, sometimes it is hard to do that. But we're responsible to add it. And he tops it all off by saying, add charity. This is agape love. To all of these virtues, add the crowning jewel of God's virtues and graces, love. For without it, 1 Corinthians 13 says, we are nothing. We are called to give the effort. And we are called, therefore, to add these essentials. The question is, how are we doing in them? Peter, ensuring to help those going through this time ends with these words. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. Here's our exhortation for, again, spiritual maturity. Peter, first of all, begins with the concept of reward. He says to us, if these things, these virtues be in you and they are abounding, then you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. Folks, the reward is simply this. We would be fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. By the way, that's the same concept that David puts forth in Psalm 1. The man who is blessed, who rejects the ways of the world and allows the word of God to richly dwell in him, as he plants himself as a tree by the rivers of water, meditating upon the word of God. How does David describe him? He says he's a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. But not so for the ungodly. They are like the chaff which the wind blows away. The reward is fruitfulness. But in this contrast, he gives this exhortation, he gives the contrast. For those that refuse to give this diligence, he says they are blind and they cannot see afar off. They are nearsighted, having forgotten that they were purged from their sins. So the final challenge is, as Peter says it, give diligence to confirm your salvation by your good works. Folks, we live in a day and age where the people of God need to again take responsibility and add to our faith these wonderful virtues. Too often we come and we think, if I just attend a service, I'll grow spiritually. If I put my kids in church, if they go to Sunday school, if I put them into Christian education or something else, they will grow. But folks, the reality is, as Peter writes to these folks, he reminds them of the wonderful gifts that have been given. And in light of those blessings, he says, give all diligence, add to your faith. Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, and you will not fall. Are we willing to accept the responsibility for our spiritual growth? Over and over again in the New Testament, the exhortations had to be given that they could not be dealt with as spiritual. They could not handle the meat because people refused to take responsibility. But the reality is, you and I are responsible for that growth. And the blessing is, we don't do it alone. He has given us all that we need for life and godliness. We've already determined what that is. The Spirit of God who lives within me, who guides me and teaches me in the truth, and the Word of God before me that has all that I need for this life to live for His glory. So give diligence. Let's add to our faith. Father, thank you for this time tonight. We ask and pray your blessing upon us as we consider your word and what it says. And Lord, although sometimes we hear a message such as this and we seek to reject it based on the fact that it focuses on just one aspect. Yet, Father, as we look at the Word of God, we realize that that grace given unto us, that salvation that we have received fully and freely by you, has also left us with the responsibility to live for you. And Lord, that we are called to strive in order to go on to perfection, to maturity, to be able to handle the Word of God properly. So teach us, Lord, and cause us to live for you in a way that is most pleasing in your sight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.